If there's anything we need, it's for God to open our eyes. Thank you for that wonderful music this morning. I didn't know if I could make it. It's been so beautiful. God took me outdoors. And all week long working out there. Got a really sore back, but there's one plus about it. The mower shot. It won't work. Hooray. Oh, boy. Life is good. Isn't it wonderful to be here? Think about this someday. People from all nations, all around the world, are going to come together. Every nation, kindred, and tongue, it says. And at last, be home. What a joy. Are you curious about the reader board and what the three books are? Well, it's old hat for some of you. Maybe a deepening of conviction. But we live in a day and age in which I think we need to hear more about it, study it more, do it more. I heard something 2 weeks ago I'd never heard before. There are many attacks daily on the life of Christ, who he was, where he came from, what he did. Was he really resurrected? I heard that he wasn't nailed to the cross. But my Bible and everything that I'm led to believe tells me he has nail prints in his hands. 1960, two significant things happened in my own life. One is that at 17 years of age, I left home and did a foolish thing. I volunteered to join the military to avoid the draft. I know that sounds counterproductive, but that's just the way it is when you're 17. But secondly, a man was commissioned by McGraw-Hill Book Company at that time to write a story about Seventh-day Adventists. We have DVDs today, you know, called The Adventists, and that was a long time ago. But he did. He wrote that book. It's called The Seventh Day. Some of you probably have it. Some of you have probably read it. I have a copy of it. And in that book, he referred to Seventh-day Adventists as the people of the book, meaning the Bible. I didn't know that back then because I wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist in 1960. In fact, I had been searching very unsuccessfully at that age for the truth and hadn't found it. So that's just another reason why I left home and joined the military. During the Cuban Missile Crisis, that was a long time ago too, in 1962, I was sent to Alaska to help guard from that direction an invasion. And it was there for the first time that I briefly heard about an Adventist. And admittedly, how strange they were. I am. Now, well, at least it sounded that way because I had only gone to church on Sunday and they went to church on Saturday, which was strange to me. And I didn't know why any more than I knew it would be another 10 years before God would introduce me and increase my understanding, open that door. You see, up to that time, I hadn't read the Bible, or at least I didn't understand the little bit that I had read. I remember picking it up one day when I was very young, read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I said to myself, I thought "in the beginning" was in Genesis. I didn't have much of a knowledge then, didn't understand it much, didn't know why it was stated so differently. Put the Bible down, said to myself, and I'll never forget, I can tell you right where I was standing, someday I'm going to understand what this all means. And that someday came many, many, many years later, when through the voice of prophecy, God introduced me a little bit fuller to his book and Seventh-day Adventists. And since then, and I'm sure all of you have had that experience, your life changes drastically, and you grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Day by day, every day, we grow a little bit. My study habits, when I didn't read back then, I now read every morning at length. But the question emerges, why do we read the Bible? Why do we read it, really? After all, most people, to be honest with you, really don't know what it means. A third of the world is illiterate and don't read or write. Many of them don't have Bibles yet, although I'm amazed when I look it up how many Bibles are still being printed and distributed. Annually in America, 20 million every year. That's wonderful. 100 million throughout the world. We'll get more to that later. Well, it's full of fascinating and interesting stories, like the creation, which is valuable today because it's being questioned in light of evolution. But it tells us where we came from, how this world started off so wonderfully and yet so very quickly got itself into trouble. Did you know in that book, it's amazing, years ago, they used to be big and heavy, and they were chained to a post so people wouldn't walk off with them, I guess. But you can go down to the dollar store now, and you can buy a Bible for a dollar. The whole history of who we are and where we came from and where we're at. For a dollar. I paid thousands of dollars for an education in a public university. Didn't even come close to that. Not too many years ago, in terms of our history, man walked on the moon. And after that, he thought he could do anything. And now he does. He thinks he can do anything and attempts it. And it is fascinating, I have to admit, to watch an earth rise instead of a moon rise. It really is. But just imagine watching the evening news with a picture of how man once walked openly on the face of the earth with God. Do you believe that really happened? Think about it. That would be some picture. You won't see it on TV, but you can read about it in the Bible. There was such a day. Of course, there's the flood and Noah's Ark. Well, there are many people who don't believe this really happened. I have a book at home called Ur of the Chaldees. It's a Sumerian civilization around the time of the flood. Describes the flood, but it won't credit it as a worldwide flood, even though it's got a full description of it in there. It's by Sir Edmund Woolley. He was the anthropologist, the archaeologist in that day. Strangely enough, that when you reach discovery in one place and time, you don't attribute your discovery to another place and time equally. I don't know why. Yet we understand that the flood that destroyed the then known world back then also destroyed the rest of the world. Well, at Mount Sinai, Moses was given the Ten Commandments, written by his own finger, while at least 1 million people, some say 1.5 million, some say upwards of 2 million, living in a barren desert, sinned right in front of him. Remember reading how they crossed an ocean on dry land? Evidently, they had forgotten. Do you really believe the stories about Sodom and Gomorrah? That they were destroyed by fire and brimstone? Or that someone could get water out of a rock in the middle of a desert? Not a little bit even, but millions and millions of gallons had to be for all of those people. Strange stories, but they're in the Bible. They're in that record book. But listen to this. I found a story in the Bible one day about a man who could control nature. Really is a good story. In one such story, he was sleeping in a boat crossing a sea. It was a lake, actually, but it was called a sea, when a violent storm came up and the boat began taking on water. Everyone panicked, and the fear was that the boat was going to sink. And there was one sleeping in the front of the boat. And he stood up and he raised up his hands and he said, "Peace, be still." And the storm stopped. That was the end of it. Did it really happen, or was it just a story? Well, these stories ask the question, they beg the question, why? Why are these stories in the Bible? And that's the important part, because God is willing to give the answers. And that's where they're located. All of these stories are in there for purpose, for reason. They have the answers. They hold the answers to many of life's questions. And that's why we have it. I've been on that sea. I didn't cross it that way, but I crossed a little corner of it. And for me personally, I have reason to believe that all of these things happen just as the Bible records them. So if you ask, what belief? I would say, read for yourself in Matthew 16 if you want to open your Bibles. And I know we're going to be short on time, but Matthew chapter 16. And look at verse 15. Say, what belief? This is where Jesus said himself, Matthew 16, 15. "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So the reason we read the Bible is because it reveals God to us. And how he relates to his creation. Why was Sodom destroyed? Why was there a flood over all the earth? Not a local thing, but it covered the earth. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? And why did Jesus calm the storm? Archaeology and a lot of other means are proving the Bible to be the very best resource we have in tracing man's existence on this planet. And today, it is proving that God's end-time people are still a people of the book. Luke 24, read this morning, verse 27, gives us the real Bible code, by the way. You've heard of such things as the code. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He expounded, he explained it. And there it is. It's the code for the whole Bible. I find Jesus in every story now. Before it was a story. Today it's Jesus in every story. He's there. Jesus is there. So today we can use it in present tense and bring it up to date. We can say our hearts burn within us. Do they? Do our hearts burn with the knowledge of Jesus? As we journey on the road of life and while he opens up the scriptures to us, that's down in verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Praise God. He does that. 2 Timothy 2:15. There's an admonition in there. It says to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. If someone should ever ask you the purpose of life, you could tell them something like, well, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Good works. Ephesians 2:10. You could even pair that up with Genesis 2:2. God created man in his own image. And with John 5:17, where the Jews were after Jesus, and he said, my Father has been working, and I have been working. Meaning they are still working, doing good works. Do you believe in good works? I hope so. So the Bible reveals to me the reason and the purpose in life. Some people would like to get off this planet because things are getting very bad. Not a bad idea. Are you looking forward to that day? It's coming. We do. We get to get off of it. I like the idea. It is getting bad, but until we do, we get the privilege of doing good works. 1 John 3:8 tells us why? Well, this was the purpose of the Son of God being manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I like that. That's where you and I come in at. When you relieve someone of a burden, you destroy the works of the devil. And that's our opportunity every day, to relieve someone of a burden and destroy the works of the devil. And that's God's image. That's the law of love. That's what it says. Colossians 1:15 reads, he is the image of the invisible God, and we are made and redeemed, born again, as it were, in that same image. I always know when I'm up here in Roseburg. Amen? We read the Bible because it is the Word of God and it reveals him to us. His will for us, his reason for our existence, and his purpose in using us for good works. Something the devil said could never happen, but we labor to finish the work that he's given to us. Our second book, by the way, is enough to sing about. I just threw that in as a pun. But it's the hymnal. It's the hymnal, a collection of religious songs in the form of a book. In Patriarchs and Prophets on page 594, Ellen White writes, singing is as much an act of worship as is prayer. Isn't that great? I love that. And we need a choir up here every week. It's a lot of work, but I just love it. And that's under a section, by the way, in the hymnal right up front, titled Purpose of the Hymnal. was there for years before I read it, I think, is always flipping right to the music, but it's right there. It's a quote from her. Singing is an act of worship, as is prayer. I wish there were some young people, because I wrote this in my note, that's cool. On page 104 of the little book, Steps to Christ, Ellen White also wrote, and she noted that the soul may ascend near heaven on the wings of praise. If you want to get closer to heaven, praise God. That's what we spend a lot of time doing on Wednesday nights in prayer meeting. And in here, we can just praise God all the time for everything, literally everything that he's done for us and how he's used us to his bidding. Interesting book my wife picked up one day, Then Sings My Soul. Then Sings My Soul. It's by a pastor in Tennessee. He's obviously, in reading his profile here, he's a Sunday pastor. And by now, it was dated, must be preaching for 30-some years. Written a number of books. I like this one because it says 150 of the world's greatest hymn stories. Well, now one of my favorite hymns is Be Thou My Vision. So I can open this. On this side is the music. On this side is the story, how this came about. There are 150 of them. How many psalms are there? 150. But in this, and this is what you'll read. There's a full page. I'm just going to read part of it. This is my favorite. I didn't know I was this old. It says, in the 8th century. Ooh. An unknown poet wrote a prayer asking God to be his vision, his wisdom, and best thought by day or night. That was a part of our lesson this morning, if you looked up all the verses. It was in the quarterly this morning. Well, in 1905, Mary Elizabeth Byrne, a scholar in Dublin, Ireland, translated the ancient Irish poem into English. I don't know what they spoke back there, Gaelic or something. But I just, you know, you can find every hymn you've ever heard in here, if you know it well. It's all listed, and it's all right there in the history of where it came. I don't know if my favorite hymn, Be Thou My Vision, was in our first hymnal. No, that was written in 1869. But you can find it on page 547 of the current hymnal. It's still there, clear from the 8th century. Before there were hymns, people recalled God's acts of grace in the Psalms and other ways, mostly by recounting the things that God had done for his people, such as the creation, the Exodus, crossing of the Red Sea, we mentioned, the flood, and of course, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You can say amen to that too. Hymns today do much the same thing, but the most important thing about music, about this, is remembering God's outpouring of love towards us, and that is the true form of worship, praising God. And that's what worship is all about. That's why we come together in this hour. Speaking of the 144,000, by the way, Revelation chapter 14 tells us, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. Do you look for that day? Amen. Amen. Got my notes stuck together. Well, our third book this morning, just coming up for myself on 44 years since I was baptized. It was at camp meeting at Gladstone, and it was at such a baptism, it wasn't at that one, but I learned about it later, that a man carried his wallet, once better known simply as a pocketbook. to his baptism. When asked why, he simply stated that he believed in tithing and offerings and wanted his money baptized as a part of the ceremony. Well, if you understand, though, that many people come from backgrounds that once included abuse, alcohol, drugs, tobacco, other harmful things, then you understand a little better why he wanted his pocketbook blessed. You see, for him, in a sense, it too had to die and be reborn to better use. God does not need our money. The earth and all there is in it belong to him. But he asked for it as part of witnessing. Witnessing that we are his children. We belong to him, and when we read his book, lift his name in song and prayer, prove him through our tithes and offerings, it shows his character in us. Amen. So, my friends, the birth pains are getting closer. Jesus is coming. I know that there are more books, Spirit of Prophecy and others, that I could have brought up here today. But let us not forget to read the Bible, not just books about them, but read the Bible. Sing praises to God and our Lord and Savior Jesus, to give of our money, our time, our strengths to the church, and to work to save the lost, while there is yet time. Amen.